The scripture reading this morning is coming from Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. And it reads, Marriage at the Resurrection. When the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question, Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in the error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? The Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I think you'll agree that without questions, you're not going to get very far in life. So there are questions, and there are questions. There are honest questions. Some of them of you are asking them right now. We've been praying for Yanis and Anka, who lost their child while still in mom's womb at about 3 months, more or less. Honest questions. Why should a family go through such sufferings? But then there are questions that are wanting to trap and expose. That's what the Jewish leaders are coming to Jesus with, questions. We've looked at various questions over the last few weeks. You remember the first question from the leaders generally, who gives you the authority to cleanse the temple? Who are you? You'll then remember the Pharisees and the Herodians. Should we pay tax? And you remember the reply of Jesus. And now we turn to the Sadducees. One commentator titles this passage, Will There Be Sex in Heaven? That woke some of you up, right? Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word because it's not only true, which in and of itself is amazing because you don't have to speak to us. You choose to speak truth. It also comes to us with such appropriate timing. And so we thank you for the way you dealt with the Sadducees. We sang a moment or two about war. And as you are approaching the cross, as it's the Tuesday before the cross, it's as if the legions of demons were around you, trying to undermine what they couldn't undermine, that you would go to the cross and shed your blood and you would rise from the dead. And if that didn't happen, then you wouldn't have been able to speak as you do here. Help us to listen, to learn, to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a pretty cluttered study if you come to visit me in the next block. But one book that you will find, for me it's very important, it's a book by R.C. Sproul. It's called Now That's a Good Question. It's all about questions that people may have. How do you know that the Bible is true? I mean, why are you here Sunday after Sunday listening to the same voice preaching the Word of God? If you're saved by grace, can you lose your salvation? Those kind of questions. And it shouldn't surprise us that if Jesus spoke about heaven and hell a great deal, there are many questions there about the afterlife. It may be that as you're here today, you're asking, did Old Testament believers really believe, did they really believe that after they died, they would see God? One that you may be wrestling with, especially if you've lost a loved one recently, some of you have, is will we recognize each other in heaven? But in all the years I've been a pastor, I've never been asked the kind of question that's asked here. If a woman was married seven times, then whose husband will she be in heaven? The implication is, if the resurrection causes so many problems, isn't it foolish to think there's a resurrection? You know, this passage is more relevant than you think when Doreen read it to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, we may as well live like the Sadducees. This life is as good as it's going to get. No resurrection means no gospel. But if Jesus is risen, who ought I to be listening to about the afterlife? If there is an afterlife, who is the one who has authority to tell me what's really going on in heaven? And so I've given the title, It's All in the Resurrection, because I believe that's what the text is saying. And so, you know, where we're going really is a question about relationships as well. So relationship questioned, relationship answered, and then the relationship that never ends. So relationship question. What a question, right? Question about the most intimate of relationships. And the group that comes to Jesus is a group called the Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? I've forgotten a great deal, I must confess. A great deal about what I learned at college. But I do remember a lecturer describing the Sadducees in a memorable way. He said the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Sad Sadducees. Sad Sadducees, because they denied life after death. Now, if you were a Sadducee, you didn't really know much about trouble or pain. The Sadducees were from the top class. In fact, you couldn't be the high priest if you weren't a Sadducee. For them, the living was very easy. They were the group that gained the most from the Roman occupation. They didn't want a Brexit from Rome. And you see, what they believed gives us a lot of insight into their values. We can boil them down to two, and they're both connected. They were sad, you see, because they believed that now is all we have. This is it. This is it. You know, unlike the Pharisees who believed in the sovereignty of God, the Sadducees were far more into my free will and my power to choose my destiny. And that meant that they interpreted the Hebrew scriptures as they wanted to. So they cut out all the rest and they just believed in the first five books, the Torah. For us, Moses is the only authority. The first five books are everything. On top of this, they were sad, you see, because they had no time for the supernatural. They may have been religious, but they were earthy materialists. For them, angels, demons, they don't exist, just a fantasy. If you had a Sadducee in a debate with a Pharisee, which wouldn't have been likely because they didn't like each other, the Sadducee would have said, life after death, you can live in the clouds, but my feet are firmly here in the earth. When I die, my body's going to go to the dust. I've had my time, so while I'm here, this is as good as it's going to be. Get all I can, while I can, as long as I can. Do you know any people like that? Do you mix with any people like that? About a week ago, Honey and I were watching, I think it was on the BBC, a program on exquisite homes. I really had to guard myself from the sin of envy. Yeah, there's an architect, an interior designer, and they go around looking at the most beautiful homes. There was one in New Zealand, and I think they did ask the owner, is this your dream home? He said, yeah, you bet. They can carry me out of here feet first. And in a sense, what he was saying is it doesn't get better than this. Often those who are the most comfortable in this life find it very difficult to believe that there is a next life. Or to put it another way, those who don't believe that anything is coming,
They use a lot of energy in making themselves comfortable right now. This is as good as it's going to be. Can we pause there? Could it be that one of the difficulties we face as Christians in the world is that the world can make pretty good Sadducees, even out of us who say we love Jesus? I come from the baby boomer generation. We love to accumulate stuff, and one of the more refreshing things I find about the younger people today is that there are fewer people who want stuff. They don't want a car necessarily. Surveys show that younger people want to travel, they want to see things, they want to go places. So live a less cluttered life and aim for the experience now, while you've got it. It really counts. Which raises another question. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, there may be somebody here and you don't believe in Jesus. As another song puts it, do you know where you're going to? Do you know where you're going to? Do you know what the purpose is of your life? Some of you like listening to Francis Chan, and I think he uses a brilliant illustration. He comes into the auditorium with a very, very long rope, and you can't see where the rope ends. And he holds the rope up, and he says, imagine if this rope is the timeline of your existence. You're not just a body. You are who you are, with a capacity to worship God, and your life is going to go on forever. And then he has about 3 centimeters of the rope at the end, which represents your life now. And he says, you have these short years on earth. What are you going to spend your life on? There may be somebody here today, and all you're consumed about. You may be here, but your life is just about you. It's about your plan. It's about what you can accumulate. I want to travel. I want to do what I can now. There's nothing wrong with travel. But sometimes we're tempted to live just for the little part here. And the question I need to ask myself every day is, why am I here, Lord? To live as a materialist or an existentialist, this experience, or am I living for you? Because if now is all we have, the end is really the end, isn't it? And that's what drives the Sadducees to ask a question. What a question it is, right? And it's a kind of a trick question based on what was known as the leveret, or if you like, the brother-in-law idea of marriage. It comes from Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. Some of you have read that. When brothers were living on the same property and one of them died without a son, the wife of the dead man would not marry a stranger because in the culture, an heir was everything. Her brother-in-law was to take her as his wife, have sexual relations with her, and perform the duty of a brother-in-law for her. In doing that, the name, the first husband's name, would not be blotted out from Israel. And they twist this to the absolute ridiculous. You know the law, they say to Jesus. They could have written a musical, right? Not 7 brides for 7 brothers, 7 brothers for 1 wife. So when she marries, her first husband dies, and they go through them all, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Can't you see, teacher, how foolish it is to believe in the resurrection? Look at all the problems. God is too smart. The Torah doesn't mention it. Why should we listen to you? What a philosophy. What a philosophy. Relationship only for this life? The end is really the end? Or to quote someone who comes 19th on the world's most spiritually influential living people list, a lady who's very popular, younger lady who's a spiritual teacher in America called Teal Swan. She says, death is nothing more than a withdrawal of consciousness. When you die, she says, I don't know where she gets her authority from, your body's like a radio that is dead, but you still got radio waves, so that will connect you with people who've gone on ahead. So that's the question. How, if there is a resurrection, how, if there is no resurrection, could we ever really live with any hope? So relationship question, but then look at relationship answered. Even if the question is absurd, Jesus doesn't ignore it. And I think that should help those of us who are trying to evangelize in our workplace with people who have not been informed by the Bible and who have their questions, that we don't write them off. Great example in how to deal with skeptics. Is there anyone better who can tell us what is beyond life
but the one who's crossed into eternity from this life. Because if for Jesus it ended on the Friday with the cross, everything I'm going to say now you can overlook. He is a failure. Your faith is futile. And think about it, without resurrection and without judgment, any morality we have here is what we decide or the way we choose not to live. So this is much wider than relationship. It's got to do with the truth of the gospel. It's pure genius. And Jesus is saying beyond the grave, you find identity but not marriage. Sorry about that if you're happily married. I hope you are happily married. It's not that marriage always goes the way you like it, but this is what Jesus is saying. Verse 24, Jesus replied, literally, you err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, that helps us in a very pluralistic age where, you know, we're being told, if that's true for you, then it doesn't have to be true for me because I have another truth. You err, says Jesus, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I think it's, but just by the way, this whole idea of Jesus speaking so forthrightly challenged me. You're badly mistaken, Jesus says in verse 27. I asked myself when I last said that to anybody else. And I think I remember it was when somebody wrote a letter to me and said, are you a gay-friendly church? And I had to think about that, and I had to respond and say, well, what do you actually mean? And actually, he was clear about what he meant. He was very clear. He said, he didn't say those who struggle with same-sex relationships. You may be here, and you may be struggling in that area, while I may be struggling in another area. He said, will you make practicing homosexuals part of your church serving? And I wrote back and said, well, I hope we are a sinner-friendly church, because I'm a sinner, and God loves sinners, and we all need to repent. And Jesus is saying there is also error, and you are mistaken saying there is no resurrection. And here's the thing that shows that there's no middle road when it comes to the resurrection. Look at verse 25. Note what Jesus says. He doesn't say if. He says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now, I better get this right, because when I get to heaven by grace, I'm going to meet two people to whom I was both married. My first wife died in an accident, Sharon, and my wife here is Hunley. I know whose husband I am now, but in heaven, who am I going to be married to? Well, Jesus says, when you get to heaven, marriage isn't going to exist. It's going to blow your minds, especially if you're happily married. But it's going to help you too. When you've got time, read Revelation 21 and chapter 22, and you'll see that the greatest wedding ever described in Scripture is when Jesus Christ comes again to take his bride to be with him. And maybe you're here today and you're single, and I think you'll agree that single people often see singleness as the end of the world. And we think, well, maybe if I get married, it's going to provide me with stability, and it's going to be the ultimate cure to loneliness. Jesus says, whether you're single or whether you're married, I am sufficient. You don't need to idolize marriage or anything else. I am the great bridegroom. And I was challenged because I'm married, and maybe sometimes I can live as if marriage is the end game. And I think there's a very subtle idolatry that can creep into our own church where we go beyond esteeming family to make too much of it. So you're a failure if you're not married, or you're a failure if you don't have children, which is why we need to be part of a spiritual family. As far as I know, I haven't met any married angels. I haven't met any angels. Mr. and Mrs. Gabriel. Does it mean that there's no sex in heaven? In the narrower sense, sorry, no. But sex identifies us in terms of gender. I will still be a male in a glorified body. And when Hunley meets me, and glad that there's no more clutter in the home, we'll have a far deeper relationship than we've ever known here on earth. You know, there was a guy called William Penry. He was a Welsh martyr. He died on the 21st of May, 1593. He wasn't allowed to see his wife and four daughters before they killed him. His daughters, by the way, were called Deliverance, Comfort, Safety, and Sure Hope. Good names for your daughters. The day before, he writes a letter. He leaves each of his daughters a Bible. He gives his love to his wife and he says, "From your husband for a season and your eternal brother." The Bible says, "When I get to heaven, I will not be Hanley's husband or my mom's son or Hanley's dad's son-in-law. They will be my sisters or my brother." Because you see, beyond the grave, every relationship is sweeter than we know now. That's the beauty of heaven. I've only flown business class once. It's not because I'm such a great guy or because I could afford it. I was traveling from Bangladesh to Qatar. It's never happened to me again. I'm sorry about that, but there it is. You've been upgraded. It's like nothing I ever experienced, better than I could have imagined. When in the flesh you're enjoying that food and that personal attention and you're reclining back in the seat, going back to economy class, that's the last thing you ever want to do. Keep the picture before you. Why is it a problem to think that God will not only raise the dead? Why should we doubt that there is not only a city to which Abraham looked forward to, whose architect in God, that in that city, new heavens and new earth, we will recognize each other and we will enjoy the love of Jesus in real bodies with a real purpose. I come from a country where we just love what you'd call barbecues. And I'm chatting to some of the Brazilians, and I think, Fabio, you said to me, in Brazil you love barbecues as well. You know, when any dad cooks a steak on a grill, he wants his family to listen to the sizzling and to desire. And the great thing about heaven is that all our desires, even if you don't believe in God today, you have desire. All our desires will be fulfilled, for we will see our Creator. We will see Jesus. "Let the one who is thirsty come," Jesus says. And we will come and enjoy without lust or envy or any sin. Randy Alcorn has written a wonderful book on heaven, but he writes great novels too. And in one of his novels called Safely Home, he has one of the characters has a conversation with the king, reaches heaven and has a conversation with the king. Says to the king, "I feel like I'm drinking from the source of the stream. Does that mean I'll feel no more longing?" And the king, who is the source, says, "You will have the sweet longing of desire that can be fulfilled and shall be again and again and again and again." And then he says, "Heaven is not the absence of longing, but its fulfillment. It's the satisfying scratch for every itch. Remember that you're living your life here for a short while. It's going to heaven where we will be satisfied completely in Jesus." So I end with this. There's a relationship that never ends. That's what it's about. Do you see how Jesus doesn't run down the marriage trail? He doesn't do that. Maybe I ran down that trail more than I should have. But he brings us back to the one relationship that exceeds each other. You do know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures, do you? He's saying to the Sadducees. Verse 26, about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the bush, how God said to him, "I am"? Present tense. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Excuse me. That was Exodus 3. God's got plans for Moses, and he also knows the courage that he needs. And Moses is maybe thinking how he can get himself out of the job before him. And what does God say to him? Does he say to him, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their bodies are rotting in the grave"? Who says there's no resurrection in the Old Testament? God says to Moses, "I am their God right now. You don't see their bodies right now, but they're more alive than ever." Why? "I promise to be their God and their people's God, not simply to carry them in through this life, but to have them with me forever and ever. He is not the God of the dead. He is a God of the living." Do you see what comfort that brings? So when I was preparing this, we get the news of Anka's baby gone to be with the Lord. And then at least two people ask me, "What do I believe?" What do I believe about babies who die? It's not the first time I've been asked that or had to work through it myself. And the key's got to be the resurrection. Do you remember David when he lost his child? You remember how he mourned? I mean, can you imagine him praying for his child? You're a parent. Can you imagine? And then the child dies. And then he washes his face and he gets up and everybody in the palace are amazed. Did David believe in the resurrection? You bet. David was a man who knew his God and the character of God. He's the God of the living. So he puts two and two together and he says in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Is there not a reason to believe that a caring God, a kind God, who knows each one of us intimately, every life that he's created, is there not enough reason to believe that even the child miscarried 3 weeks, 6 weeks, is not annihilated, but in the arms of a loving God, the God of the living and not of the dead? And think again about what Jesus says. He doesn't say the God of Abraham's soul, the God of Isaac's soul, the God of Jacob's soul. In the Hebrew mind, they didn't have that separation. They were one, which means that when we get to heaven, those we have loved will not be more recognizable in their body. They will be more lovable than ever before. I love this by George MacDonald. He says, the new body must be like the old. The non-essential, the incomplete will have vanished. That which made the body what it was in the eyes of those who loved us, the body, he says, will be tenfold there. Can we live with that? I think so. So no marriage in heaven, but at the same time, no pain. As we're going to sing, no tears, no conflict, no grief, no misunderstandings. No disappointment, no limitations, no cluttered home. Above all, no end to that which is good and perfect and pure. Let's not forget the final proof that there is resurrection. Everything that I've said, you might throw away, if not for a few days later, when Jesus not only got through the suffering of Friday, and the stillness of Saturday, but rose again on the Sunday. This life, all there is, could anybody ever be so wrong about it? If a man dies, Job says in chapter 14 and verse 14, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? Jesus alone can and has answered. He rose from the dead. And as God's people, we respond, how? Amen. Amen. He's living forever. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. It makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. It's very easy for us to look at the Sadducees and to think that we would never ask that kind of a question, but the reality is that each of us in our own way has a way of, even if we don't do it overtly, asking questions to perhaps sow some kind of doubt that there could actually ever be any ultimate authority. And so today we want to submit ourselves to your word and to the gospel and to Jesus Christ, who verifies the word, that we can trust every word in the scriptures because Jesus rose from the dead. So when he speaks about heaven, when he speaks about hell, when he speaks about eternity, we better listen. We better respond. We better not live our lives as if this life is all that matters. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to take some time to think about your life and to think about Jesus risen from the dead. And simply where you are, you can confess your own sin before him, that you have not lived to glorify him and enjoy him forever, but that actually that's what you want. And you can ask him to cleanse you and to save you and to prepare you for the rest of your brief life here on earth, for that day when you meet him in heaven. And then for we who know you and love you and are blessed abundantly, help us not to idolize anything in life. Help us to understand what it means to worship you. And as we're going to read even next week, to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And we'll be careful to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Lord, while we're preparing for that great day, make our lives here an endless hallelujah in the best way that it can be in this world as we anticipate the new heavens and the new earth, and as we live before others with true resurrection hope. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him, both now and forever. And God's people together say, Amen.